Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Hallelujah. And because this year Easter is late, we had our sunrise service several hours ago. It was already full daylight, and the sun was shining, and we had the big, I don't know if you saw it, the big pink carpet of petals. There were petals above us, and there were petals on the ground below us, and it was a real garden. But in other years, we've had the sunrise service, and it's been dark. It's been barely dawn, gray, just enough light to read the hymns. Of course, being dark in a metro area means it's never really dark. But in the first century, before artificial light, that wasn't so. So when the text Bible tells us that Mary Magdalene, one of Jesus' closest friends, came to the tomb while it was still dark, it was very dark. And she saw that the stone was rolled away. But her understanding of that phenomenon was as dark as her ability to physically see it. She was not only literally in the dark, but also figuratively. She really wasn't seeing what had happened. Easter asks each of us every year, what do you see? Do you see the greening and flowering of spring and signs of new life pointing to God's life and the life God offers you? Or do you see evolution with no purpose except survival, and then to what end is that? Or do you see hope that something good might come out of the what's going on in this world, a hope that things just might change for the better? Do you see the celebration, the ham and eggs and chocolate bunnies and the bright spring clothes, and celebrate that there's joy in the world, even if only as a little respite for today, a little time out of ordinary time? Do you see the Easter story as a metaphor? A metaphor that speaks to our need to see life beyond the coldly rational. Mary Magdalene saw the tombstone rolled away and jumped immediately to the conclusion that grave robbers were there. That's the only possible rational explanation. Peter and the beloved disciple saw the piles of clothes and noted that it was very strange that robbers would strip the body and fold up the clothes. They believed that he was gone, but they didn't know how to interpret it. They didn't know what they were seeing. And so they went home. Then Mary Magdalene saw angels, but they didn't produce much insight for her. Next, she saw a person, and she concluded that he was a gardener who might know something, because she was fixated on her viewpoint of grave robbers, and so that's what she expected to see. And then she saw Jesus, saw beyond her assumptions, saw what was actually going on, and understood the resurrection for what it was. But what changed her viewpoint? How was she able to see and recognize the presence of Jesus? It was when he spoke her name. In his spoken words, she saw him for him and understood what had happened. Understood that it was not about resuscitation. He wasn't the same physically. and understood that he wasn't a ghost, a projection of her grief and loss. She recognized Jesus in his words, just like the disciples would later that evening when Jesus broke bread and gave thanks in their home in Emmaus, recognizing him in his words of thanksgiving and in the breaking of bread, in his actions. Words and actions. That's how you and I are invited to see Jesus and believe in the resurrection and in his presence with us, as a presence that death cannot interfere with. Whenever you see Jesus in the actions of his followers and recognize his presence in what they do and what they say in his name, then you are seeing the living Christ. Mary goes and tells Jesus and the other disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and yells it out. Yeah. When you recognize Jesus present, when you recognize him and hear his words and understand his actions in your life today, how do you say, "I have seen the Lord"? Well, one way you're saying it is what we just heard. You're here today. Your presence, your action, your words of worship, they are saying, "I have seen the Lord." They witness to your having seen something that has made a difference in your life. Nobody made you come. Well, at least nobody who had the power to imprison you. When our neighbors see us gathered today, they see the cars parked, they see the people out on the labyrinth, they're seeing the presence of Jesus in the world. When the hungry receive the food that you provide through the work of the church, whether it's Advent Church here in Arlington or Lutheran Worldwide Charities or Lutheran Disaster Response or the World Hunger Good Gifts, then the living Christ is at work and being seen. And when people see the word in glass and stone and in a place like Notre Dame, when they see the presence of the Holy God in Christ in those places, when they see Christ in the Christians who are gathered for worship in spite of the threats of terrorism, when they see the need to offer their prayers and money to take action when there's evil and damage in the world, and the world sees that presence. In the creation, God made the world to function in harmony as a lovely garden, a perfect ecosystem. And God put us in charge. Now, you might think that that was a major mistake on God's part, because we really messed it up. But God does not leave us in the consequences of our sin and mismanagement. Easter says that God begins a new creation that still includes us. Our challenge is to see through God's eyes where that new creation is occurring and join in being a part of it, inviting others to see it too and be a part of it rather than working against it. The Easter story invites us to come to trust while we're still in the dark. Trust that there might be a possibility for good ending in this creation. To come to trust that while we still can't see where things are going, while we're still in the dark, while hate is still destroying churches here and overseas, the Easter story invites us to trust that even in the dark, God is present and active. Easter invites us to see God's benign presence in, with, and under those situations where a good outcome doesn't seem humanly possible. When endless wars and climate change and tribalism shriek that God has abandoned us. Easter invites us to see that suffering is not forever, that our hope is in the joy that we believe awaits in the new dawn that is coming. Easter invites us to rejoice that the presence of God in Jesus of Nazareth is no longer confined to time and space. The risen Christ tells Mary not to hold on to him, not to hold on to what she knows, great as the company of Jesus of Nazareth was. Easter invites you to let go of the old and embrace new and greater things that God has planned for you. Embrace them, trusting God. Easter is God's claim on us for eternity. It's also about God's claim on all of creation. On the earth that we remember in this Earth Day weekends, remember that we are stewards of this creation. Easter is God's claim that in the face of entropy and death, death is not the end, that God is recreating everything anew. And it's God's claim. It's also God's claim that you matter in this new creation, the new creation that God is bringing into being now. And to make claims about God's future for us means that our now is different too, changed, matters extraordinarily. And you are free to express that truth that your now is a different reality, a reality that God is actively creating. You can express it in any way you want to each day that you're given as you go about in the world. Perhaps you do it by planting or recycling, or you may be afraid that doing good for less popular causes is going to bring you condemnation. Afraid that for all you do, you'll fail to make a difference because the task is too hard or the consequences too great. The resurrection promise to you is that you can go about doing good without fear of failure. You can live without fear of leaving this world without making a mark. You're assured by Easter that your life is not ineffective, that you are a crucial part of the new world that God is creating, for which we can all give God our thanks and praise. Amen.